Here's the great thing about the scriptures. God is inviting you to enter into another person's life to be part of that restoration. Isn't that amazing? That a word properly spoken can bring healing to another person. Oh, there's been so many weeks I've been discouraged. And maybe it was another elder or one of you would come. Even this morning, I was struggling earlier in the week. Someone knew about I was struggling with some kind of cold flu or whatever it was. I feel better today. Someone came to me, how are you feeling? I said, great, I feel good today. And they said, well, I was praying for you all week. What did that do? That encouraged me. But isn't it amazing how often in the context of family and the church, instead of praying and edifying and building up, we tack towards tearing down? No, we are not demolition people. That's what
faith can do. Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
If you have your Bibles with you, and I encourage you always to do that, is to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 22 of Matthew. There are Pew Bibles. And we're going to be looking at verses 34 through 40. We've been discussing for several weeks now that God has designed us for relationships. Because God is relational himself, when he's created us in his image, he's created us for relationships. And it shouldn't surprise us that relationships, family, church, community, and most importantly with God, is the proving ground for character, the proving ground for what God is doing in us and through us. And so Jesus, when being asked what the most important thing in all of Scripture is, he's going to give it to us right here, and it's going to be relational. Picking up in verse 34, we read this: the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together. Now, some of us who've been in the Word of God for some time know that there are these two factions in Israel of priests and teachers of the law, and they did not accept Christ. They were looking for ways to trap him and ways to accuse him, ways to delegitimize his ministry. And so they're plotting here, and in verse 35, we read, one of them, who's a lawyer, asks Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And so Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Father, as we continue to look at this area of relationships and your call upon our lives, we ask that your Spirit would have liberty in our hearts to teach us, that we may be conformed and transformed by the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus' answer here to this lawyer was that first we're to be in relationship with God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and then, of course, the second is to love one another. You know, Jesus is trying to help us understand that there's only two things really that are going to last in all of eternity. Just two. I know we fret about a lot of things, don't we? We worry about so much. But if we can just really limit our concerns to these two things, it will go so much better for us. The first is our relationship with God, that through the person of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled with God, our sins atoned for, and have an everlasting, forever relationship with God. That is good news, right? But then he gives us a second commandment, that we are to love one another. You know, when I was going to Bible school so many years ago, 30-plus years ago now, I remember this one sermon, and I wrote it down, and it sat on my study desk for a long time. And it said, there's only two things that are going to survive and last in eternity, and that's in our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Now, we know this because if you've ever been by the bedside of a loved one who's dying, and some of us have had that difficulty and privilege at the same time, you don't hear someone rehearsing all the accumulated wealth they have, or you don't hear them pounding their chest and saying, look at what kind of a great person I am. They want to have their family around them. They want to have those who are close to them and who love them around them to comfort them through that last stage in life. And then, of course, they want assurance that they're going to a better place. And so Jesus sums it up so easily for us. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your heart, your strength, and love one another. So for a few minutes this morning, I want us to again focus on our call to grow spiritually in relationship with one another. Now, if you remember, we started this series based on a vision that the Lord gave the pastors. As we pray every year for a vision from the Lord. And we are trying to encourage each other as a church that there's four practices that are essential to our spiritual growth as people of God. The first is we have to be a people who are in the Word often and daily. The call is to meditate on the Lord day and night, to meditate on His Word. I love Psalm 1. It describes the life of the person who meditates on the law day and night. They're like a tree planted by water bearing fruit in due season. I love that picture. And then the second practice we talked about is prayer. If you remember back in 25, our vision, and it continues to be our vision, is we've committed every Tuesday as a church to be a day of prayer. 6 a.m., 12 p.m., in the office, 6 a.m. by Zoom, and then 7 p.m. we gather here for a prayer time. And I'm telling you, there's about 30 or 40 of us who come and go throughout that's Tuesday. And I'll tell you, it is so transformative to our lives. And I often challenge you. I said, we have about 15% of the church coming out to this prayer meeting. All I can do is tell you every week, it's a good thing. It's a good thing to take time to pray. I know you're praying on your own, but to pray with one another, there's so much power in it to transform us, to change us. And anyone who shows up at these prayer meetings knows this. I see it in their lives. And so prayer is the second one. The third thing is relationships. That's the koinonia relationship. That's what we're going to talk about again today. So important to our spiritual health that we learn to love one another. And that is a very complex command, which we're going to get into today. And then finally, we'll finish up before we get to our Palm Sunday Easter celebrations with our call to serve. That each of us here has a purpose in the kingdom of God to serve His purposes. And it's incumbent upon each of us to discover what that is, and to figure out how to express that within the place of the local church. So let's look again at this area of relationships. Here's my argument. It is in the arena of relationships that we see whether we are spiritually maturing or not. Let me repeat that for you. It's in the arena of relationships that we see whether we are spiritually maturing or not. A lack of love, gentleness, kindness, patience, self-control relationship is a sign that something is amiss in your relationship with God. And so God calls us into community and tells us that we need to direct our lives in loving relationship with God first, with all our hearts, minds, and souls, and then into loving relationships with the people around us. Now, in the Bible, there are many one another's. In fact, 57 times in the New Testament, one another is used. 38 of those times are a variety of different one another's. 15 specifically have to do with loving one another. So I want to begin by reviewing what we covered a few weeks ago by first defining what love is according to the scriptures, and then we're going to get into the practice of love, which is these one another's of the Bible. You know, there are so many one another's to encourage one another. So important, right? To build each other up, to pray for one another, to confess sin to one another, to greet one another warmly. That's a command in Scripture. To speak truth, to not lie to one another. The list goes on. So it's important for us to understand how to put love into practice. So let's look first at God's love and relationships. God's love and relationships. Reviewing what love is. Now, several weeks ago, we started this area of our discussion on relationships by first defining God himself, that God himself is relational. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have loved one another before all eternity. He's the Alpha and the Omega. Before even the heavens were created, before angels came to be, before God created man, God is. God is in himself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the Father loves the Son, who loves the Spirit, and they love each other from all of eternity. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at John 17, which is such a profound piece of scripture in Christ's priestly prayer. Pastor Mike covered it last week, part of it. And Jesus prayed this to the Father, "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you," listen to what Jesus says, "I know you. And these that you have sent me," that's his disciples, "I made known to them your name and will continue to make it known that the love," listen to what he said, "the love which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." In other words, this love that's in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God wants to pour that love into our lives that we may be expression of that love to one another and to the world around us. And while this is a great mystery to us, there is enough revelation in Scripture to help us along here. When the Father God wanted to show his love to us, what did he do? He sent Jesus Christ, his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Through Christ, we see a demonstration of what love looks like on the cross. God demonstrated his love in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so when we look at what Christ did for us, we know first that love is sacrificial. Love puts oneself aside and puts the other first. That is the part of the message of the gospel. In Christ, we see that love contains mercy. Though we've all offended God, through our sin, God extends mercy through the shed blood of Christ. Isn't that good news? Whosoever believes in him would not perish. In Christ, we see this sacrificial quality of love. Pastor Mike again covered this passage last week from Philippians chapter 2. Through Christ, though he was in the form of God, he made himself nothing when he came to earth, or emptied himself, taking on a form of a servant. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. In Christ, we see what love looks like: compassion, empathy. He touched the leper. I'm telling you, I lived in India for 10 years. We had three leper colonies in the city. I remember when we were visiting one year, we went back and my daughter was insistent to go into that leper colony. I still remember that. It was the proudest moment as a father to see my daughter go in there. And she says, "What is the most expensive thing I can get them in a small thing that's practical to them?" And she brought them a gallon of oil and then she touched them. That takes a lot of courage to touch somebody who looks diseased. Jesus touched people and he gives us that example, you see. He healed the blind and the sick. He forgave. Remember, after being beaten, tortured, mocked, stripped, crowned with thorns, nailed to a cross, he looked at his persecutors. What did he say? "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And so in Christ, we see what love looks like. And when we look at Christ, then through him, we're able to then begin to practice and express that love to others. Romans 5:5, talking about the Spirit of God. God poured out his love in our hearts through the Spirit whom he's given to us. We have this amazing forever relationship with the living God. Now, that's all theological and good, right? But I want to talk about that, the sharp edges of love. You know, love not only has blessings to it, obviously positive value, but there is a sharp edge to it. When we obey God and his command to love him and to love others, there's times when it puts us in incredibly uncomfortable places. The blessing is that when I come to know God through accepting Christ and make it my life's goal to love him, I cannot be any fuller, nor could the blessing be any greater. But here's the difficulty thing. When I seek to love others, again, there's a blessing attached to it, but there's also tremendous difficulty to it. We're all a little bit like prickly pears, aren't we? You ever try to hug a cactus? We're all a little bit like that. You know, of course, marriage and family are the most interesting places that love is experienced or not experienced, right? There's often a sharp edge to it. Sometimes discipline or correction, sometimes it's rejected. Again, we see that in Christ, Jesus' love was not always accepted, was it? In fact, even in this section that we read today, you had these teachers of the law trying to trap him, trying to defame him, trying to humiliate him. This is weeks before the cross. When we make an effort to love, to reach out to others with kindness, compassion, tenderness, patience, it doesn't mean that those things will be reciprocated. You ever feel that? Like, wait a minute, I am really trying to be kind here, and you are not being so nice. Am I alone here? You guys look at me like, Pastor Joe's got a problem. Like, this guy needs counseling. I think we all know what I'm talking about. You know, Paul, the apostle, is one of those characters in the Bible that we see that though the love of Christ constrained him, that's the way he describes himself, the love of Christ constrains me, compels me to go to you. That's the language he's using. To take the good news of the gospel to those who are unbelievers, to the world at that time. Was it always reciprocated? No, he was stoned, whipped, beaten, rejected, left for dead. Yet it was because of the example of Christ's love that he drove on. There's a suffering component to love, isn't there? Paul's suffering was not just at the hands of unbelievers. In Corinthian church, to the Corinthian church, they mistreated him. He not only planted the church, established the church, lived amongst them, working as a tent maker, so he wouldn't be a burden to them or misunderstood by them, even though he had a right to take a salary. They accused him, even of being a false apostle. Can you imagine? When Paul wrote his second letter to church, he told him, I made up my mind to not make another painful visit to you. In other words, I made a decision to not go back to you, so I'm just going to write this letter. And listen to the way he writes the letter, with anguish of heart and with many tears. Wow. You think that was an easy relationship? The whole letter to the church was a confrontation to their pride and immorality. Later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to the way Paul writes, for I fear if I do come to you, I'll find you not as I want you to find yours, as I wish. For there's a report of quarreling, jealousy, anger, selfishness, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. In other words, this practice of love was failing miserably in the Corinthian church. And so there's a sharp edge to love. It doesn't always go smoothly, does it? But here's the question. Even though there's a sharp edge to love, does that mean we put God's command to the side? No. We push on, don't we? We suffer through it, just as Christ suffered. Employees and employers, your kindness, sacrifice, and generosity will not always be reciprocated, but people will say, this is a person who follows Jesus. Within the church, you may not always get the warm hug that you want each week, or it may not be reciprocating the way you want. Remember, we're just a bunch of prickly pears. You know, you've heard me say this. What happens when you put a bunch of sinners under one roof? Sin. But we have a call to press past that. Despite the sharp edges to love, God calls us into the battlefield. I call it the bloody arena of relationships. It's in the context of relationships that we discover what it really means to walk with Jesus. You cannot discover that apart from relationships. When we fail to love, that failure points to our own sinful, selfish hearts. That's what it does. It tells us that God has more work to do in us, and we need to change. And so we see God's love and relationships. Now I want to take a few moments to talk about God's love in relationships. This is the practical ramification of who God is and his call to love. Again, in the Bible, there are many one another's. One theologian counted 57 times, 38 different practices, 15 specifically to love. So for the simplicity of it all, because we don't have enough time this morning to explore all of them, we're going to break up these one another's into three banners. The first banner is our call to pray for one another and build each other up. To pray for one another and to build each other up. Partially, Tuesday has that purpose. We pray, I mean, this past week we were praying for our troops and the nation of Iran, that God would be worked out. There's no, definitely part of praying. But every week we wind up praying for one another, and someone comes in with a heavy heart, the elders are going to break out the oil. We're going to pray for you. We're going to pray over you. We want to hug you. We want you to know that God loves you. You see? Praying for one another, building each other up, encouraging each other. So vital to the life of the church. That's our first banner. The second banner is our call to forgive one another and to confess our sins to one another. As you journey on in this relationship, you know, when my wife and I were dating, or we were engaged, we're getting ready for marriage, I wrote this poem, it's in my office, and it was called The Porcupine Strut. You know, we all have these barbs to us. We all have these sharp edges to us. You try to get close and, that hurts. You know, the difficulty, I'm sorry, young people, to pop your bubble and all that. Romance is good. I'm not saying that romance is good, and that should continue in the marriage relationship for its entirety. I'm not arguing with that. But any of us who lived long enough know that romance is not enough to carry you forward in relationship and intimacy. That's not just true in the family, but it's true also in the church. As you get close to one another, what happens? You see, I don't like that about that person. Now, you can choose a couple of paths when you don't like that, when you recoil at that person's personality flaw or that particular habit or sin that they have. I can I'm out of here. That makes me uncomfortable. Or I can clothe myself with Christ and say, what does it mean to touch the leper? To touch that person who kind of annoys me. I know I annoy some people. I'm annoying. Ask my wife. And I can get angry. I got a lot of flaws. I'm not going to tell you all of them. But you know why I say that? Because I know we all do. We all share in that human condition called sin. And so as we try to get close to one another, there's that difficulty. The final banner I want to talk about is the need to connect with one another, a purposeful effort to spend time with each other. There's a command in the scripture, be hospitable to one another. We're going to just talk about that a little bit. So let's just talk about God's love and relationship. Let's talk first about praying for and building one another up. Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray at all times in the Spirit with prayer and supplication. Now, I want to talk about this. This is not going to be hopefully offensive to anyone who comes from a charismatic background. I love my charismatic friends. But this is not talking about speaking in tongues or some manifestation. When we say in the Spirit, it means that we're in agreement with everything that God has commanded here in the Word of God. When I'm in the Spirit, it's not just a relational component that God's presence is with me, empowering me to pray, but when I pray, I'm in agreement with the Word of God. I'm in agreement with what God says. You know, listen to his promise for 1 John. This is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything, we know in his name, we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. The idea is there we're in harmony with the things of God. And the only way you can know that you're in harmony with the Word of God is by knowing the Word of God and praying according to the Word of God. And so we're encouraged to make supplication, to pray for one another, give thanks to God with one another. James 5:16, praying for one another. Paul himself in Ephesians 6 asks the church to pray also for me, that words may be given to me, that in opening my mouth boldly. So here we see Paul even asking for prayer. You know, one of the things I love about this church, by the way, and the elders share this, is you know that there are so many prayer requests that come in to the office that the administrators struggle just to squeeze it all in one sheet back in front. It's in your bulletin every week. That's a call to pray for one another. Thank you for your faithfulness. Some of you people take that bulletin home, that sheet, read it over, and pray for one another. If you go online, you'll find that on our app. You'll find it on our website. When I pray for others, what am I praying? I'm praying for the best outcome for their lives. The best outcome. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 also encourages us to build each other up. In another translation is edify. Edify one another. Well, what does that mean? The original word, I love this particular verse. The original word means to restore, like a construction project. It's like going into an old building, right? What you look at and you say, well, you know, we have to do this. Floor has to be replaced and needs painting. Cracks have to be filled, needs this, you know, waterproofed or whatever has to be done to that space. That's the idea here. Do you know that every one of us here is a construction project? What's that? Work in progress, right. I mean, this is a little more meaningful to the men than the women, perhaps. But, you know, I've had these projects in the church and in my home over the years, and they're very meaningful to me, to fix something up. But that's the language here in the New Testament, that each of us is like that. And here's the great thing about the Scriptures. God is inviting you to enter into another person's life to be part of that restoration. Isn't that amazing? That a word properly spoken can bring healing to another person. Oh, there's been so many weeks I've been discouraged. And maybe it was another elder or one of you would come. Even this morning, I was struggling earlier in the week. Someone knew about I was struggling with some kind of cold flu or whatever it was. I feel better today. Someone came to me, how are you feeling? I said, great, I feel good today. And they said, well, I was praying for you all week. What did that do? That encouraged me. But isn't it amazing how often in the context of family and the church, instead of praying and edifying and building up, we tack towards tearing down? No, we are not demolition people, right? You ever see, I always amaze when you see those films of the big crane with the big ball, things swinging in, and that building comes crumbling down in just a couple hits. Some people are like that. Who was it that wrote a song called The Wrecking Ball? Who was it? Miley Cyrus. I'm not a big fan. But she had something a little correct on that song. In relationships, we could all be a little bit like wrecking balls, right? I love Proverbs 25:1. Words fitly spoken are like apples of gold in settings of silver. What a privilege. Think about what a privilege. God is calling you to join his restoration team. How's that? Another banner is our call to confess sins to one another and to forgive one another. So important to be vulnerable. You know, I always wanted to do this, so maybe I will one day. I'm going to pass out a bunch of signs. On one side is going to be a happy face. The other side is going to be a sad face. I always had this idea to do this in the church. Our temptations, we're all walking around with happy faces, right? Why do we do that? Because we're afraid to be vulnerable to each other, right? It's just nature, right? We don't want to be hurt again, or I don't want the uncomfortable conversation about how am I really doing? And so we walk around those. But, you know, one week I'm just saying, give you all, and then I said, okay, if you're happy, happy face. If you're sad, be real. Turn it over. We should do that every week, right? So we can really be involved in each other's lives. Going back to James 5:16, we're not only commanded to pray for one another, but to also confess our sins to one another. Why does God call us to do that? Let me give you a few reasons. First, we're obviously called to confess when we wound another person. I have done it. Yes, your pastor has hurt people in this church. I can be very caustic sometimes with my words, a little overly direct sometimes. What's the recourse? Sorry. Sorry I failed you. There have been some times, not often, in the 21 years plus I've been here, I've literally got on my knees to a few people because I felt so torn up by what I had done or said. We all are capable of doing that. Secondly, we're called to confess our personal failings and weaknesses and sins to each other. Why? So we're not pretending. Let's not be about pretending. Let's be real about who we really are. The worst thing that can happen in a church is for us to walk around pretentious. How many unbelievers have I talked to over the years? I will never go to church. I was a bunch of hypocrites. Now, of course, they really haven't, you know, really delved in deeply. But that's sometimes the way the world sees us, right? Not real. That's not the way it should be, right? What did Jesus say? By this the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. And it's everything we're talking about here. The other side of confessing our sins, the one there is our call to forgive when we've been wounded or hurt. You know, Jesus instructed us to pray. When he instructed us to pray, he gave us those great words, right, from the Our Father. Some of us who grew up in Catholic churches, that was the only thing we knew, right, is that prayer. Good prayer. It's in Scripture. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it would be done in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's biblical. Forgive us, Lord. I love the way Colossians chapter 3 frames all this out. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing up with one another. Another way of saying it is putting up with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgive. Just as the Lord forgave you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds them together in perfect harmony. So when Scripture encourages us to forgive, it always gives us the backdrop of Christ's forgiveness to us. And when I know I'm forgiven because of the person I am, and I truly appreciate that God has forgiven me, then I learn to extend that same mercy to those around us. Remember the disciples, and when they're having an argument amongst each other, right? Peter's really PO'd. You know, he's mad. He goes to Jesus, how many times must I forgive this numbskull over here? Jesus' answer, 70 times 7, which is really an unlimited number. And then Jesus gives a parable of the unmerciful servant. Some of us know that parable, right? A guy owes his master, his king, I think it's billions of dollars in today's money. That's the parable. That's like ridiculous amount. And he's going to be thrown. Him and his family are all going to be thrown in debtor's prison. So he comes to his master on his knees and he says, forgive me my debt. I don't want to go to prison with my family. And so the king forgives the servant. He's free. He walks out. He finds a guy who owes him a couple thousand dollars. He has the guy thrown in jail. And of course, the master finds him, punishes him for it, you see. What's the point of the parable in the context? The point of the parable is, if God forgave you billions, which is the extent of our sin, can you not forgive those who trespass against you? Now, some of you here are holding a grudge against someone. Could be that crazy uncle. Maybe you had a broken marriage. Maybe a parent. I don't know your backstory. It doesn't matter. If God forgave you, if we're to practice these one another's as he's called us to, we're then to forgive those who trespass against us. That's the simple truth of it. Some people actually create disease in their bodies through bitterness. Past trauma. We all have a story. You can't live on planet Earth and not have a story. Every time I'm unwilling to forgive and hold on to bitterness in my heart, it's though I am saying to God, I don't remember the cross. I don't think much of Jesus. If that is the condition of my heart, that I should rightly doubt my eternal salvation. If I'm truly born again, have a new life in me, then I'll appreciate the magnitude of God's love for me expressed through the person of Jesus Christ. And because I am forgiven, then I learn to learn is the word, to forgive those around me. It's a learned behavior. It takes time and prayer. And so the banner of forgiveness, or banner of confession. Last one we'll talk. There are a lot of them, but this is the last one. Encouragement and hospitality. Encouragement and hospitality. This is positive. Hebrews 3:12 tells us we're told this way, exhort or encourage one another daily. You know, one of the things that strikes out at me at that passage is one of the struggles we have as an American church is the way our lifestyle is. Do you know that the average person in the first century church would rarely venture 2 miles outside of where they lived? Everyone had relationship with everyone around them. Some of us, grew up in a neighborhood, old Italian neighborhood in Long Branch. It was a little bit like that. Everyone knew everybody's business. Now, we don't even know our neighbors. And if we go over with a plate of cookies, they think we're kooky. What, they look at us and they say, what in the world? What does he want? It's almost impossible to practice this in community anymore. And in our churches, the average person's traveling here, what? It takes me 5 minutes because my home is right up the street, but I've talked to a lot of you, 10, 15, 20 minutes. Our dear sister Dawn, how many minutes, Dawn? 50. Give her a star. But that puts us a little bit at a disadvantage for discovering intimacy and relationship as believers. So it takes effort. If you go out and look at the board in the foyer, there's two, what I call two arenas of relationships going on in the church. There's ministries and Bible studies. And there's, I think, over 30, 35 ministries and Bible studies for people to connect and grow. So, you know, that is one of our answers. We try to create ministries so that we can come together and practice these one another's. That's why we have them. And invite you to be involved. When Pastor Mike gives the announcements on Sunday morning, one of the reasons is we want these one another's to be practiced in the Bible studies and different ministries. You know, VBS is not just giving a nice Bible study to a bunch of four-year-olds. What is the age group for VBS? What is it? What is it?
Pre-K
to fifth grade. You know where a lot of the work of God is going on? It's in the team that serves the people who are between pre-K and fifth grade. That's just as important, right? How the team works together. Thank you, Sharon, for your service. Youth impact, important, right? The leaders working well together, not just in ministering to the youth. Hospitality. Let's talk just a minute and we'll finish here. 1 Peter 4, 8 through 9 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sin. And then he says, be hospitable to one another. That's a command, without grumbling. Now, the idea here behind hospitality is opening one's home to another. Now, that's a complicated thing, isn't it? We struggle to open our homes because what's the feeling? Well, some of you really have a gift for that, by the way. You really do, and I thank God for you. But it takes work. That's number one. You know, it takes time and work. You know, usually you like to prepare something, even a snack. You never feel like your home is clean enough, right? Does anyone think their home is perfect enough? No. You're like the awkwardness of a new relationship, maybe, if you invited someone that you don't know all that well. There are a lot of reasons that stand between us and this command of hospitality. But here's what I want you to understand. Is it sacrificial to be hospitable? Yes. It takes effort. Every time my wife and I invite someone over, I like to do the cooking. Some of you have been to my home for the famous soupe de besh, right? I like to do cooking, but it always takes effort. You got to go to the market, you know, and you're praying. But most important, you want to connect and learn to love each other. I appreciate so many of you have invited me to your home for a meal over the years so I can get to know you more. So much is connected in the home, right? That cannot happen here. But if we allow excuses to stiff-arm the commandments of God, what have I done? I put self first and God second. That's the problem. All these one another's that are to be practiced. When I say I pick and choose, well, I like the encouragement because I can say a word and be out. And some of them take a little bit more time and commitment, you see. If I'm going to be effective in practicing this call that Christ has in my life to love him and then through my life to love others by practicing all these one another's, it's going to require sacrifice, just as Christ sacrificed himself as a loving sacrifice. What did Paul write to the Ephesians? He said, be imitators of God, his holy, dearly loved children, and walk in love. How do we know we are walking? Just as he loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice and offering for sin. That's how we know. Is it easy? No. Was the cross easy? No. But that's what love is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God, a lamp unto our feet. We thank you, Lord, that we are not left without witness in this great command to not only love you, but to love one another. Give us grace, power through your Spirit, and a willingness, Lord, to practice these difficult commands that you may be glorified in us and through your church. Now to him who's able to do immeasurably more than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.